and his commitment to becoming the pastor. And I got an email from him yesterday, and he told me the baby sleeps during the day and keeps him up all night. So you understand that. But also, he's going to be going to Zimbabwe in June or July to try to set up a church ministries institute like we have had in South Africa and get something like that started in Zimbabwe. So we're just so grateful for that. I guess one of my prayer requests is for the school. When you lose two missionary teachers like they lost us, then you have to have funds to pay new people. And the school's doing fine, but there's an ongoing need to help to pay the South African teachers. None of them gets more than $1,000 a month. I think that's about the highest salary for any of our teachers. So back on the table back there, if you would like to contribute to Good Hope Christian School for the teacher salaries, a one-time gift or a regular basis, we do this because we want to help. We're over here. They're over there. The Trossels will only need missionary support for the rest of this year. And we would like to think beyond that and think about the school. So anyway, if the Lord would lay that on your hearts, you can take one of these. It will tell you how to do that. In the time that I have left, I'd like to share from a missionary passage that's, I don't know if you call it a missionary passage, but it's used a lot, and that's Isaiah chapter 6, which is really the call of the prophet Isaiah. And I'd like to just look at the first eight verses, and I'd like to give you 3 points in the first eight verses. Before I begin, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. I thank you what this church has meant in our lives for so many years, and the way the church has stood by us and continue to bless Brother Wade and Brother Hartman and the work that they are leading here. And Lord, we pray that there might be many souls in heaven because of Victory Baptist Church. Just bless our time tonight. Use my words to challenge someone. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I'll go ahead and maybe start with this thought. Bruce Gephardt is somewhere tonight. Yes, Bruce Gephardt is back there. And I heard him preach a sermon recently. And in his sermon, he referred to Jezebel and how Jezebel is a name that you never hear for a girl. I mean, who's going to name their daughter Jezebel? Well, you know, when you look at the first verse, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." You know, there are people that use biblical names, Old Testament, New Testament. We have one family at our home church in Greencastle. They have a Jeremiah, they have a Micah, they have a Josiah, and they have a Jonathan. Well, you can tell that that was planned. But you don't hear Uzziah. And before I get into this passage, I just want to tell you what the background was for this particular passage. Uzziah was a man that had the potential to end his life well, King Uzziah. You don't need to turn there, but it says in 2 Chronicles 26:4 that he was 16 years old. When he began to reign, he reigned 52 years. Up to that point, he was known as probably the best king, most successful king of the southern kingdom. And this is the reason, verse 4 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You may be sitting here tonight, and if I asked you if you were successful, you might say, "Yeah, I think I'm successful." But I don't know if the first thing that will come out of your mouth is that you're successful because you do what's right in the sight of the Lord. And yet that is what makes us successful. It's not the car that we drive. It's not how much money we have. It's not whether we're a college graduate. It's that we do what's right in the sight of the Lord. And that's what he did. And verse 5 says, he sought God, and as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. If you want to prosper, seek the Lord. Okay? I'm not talking necessarily about materially, but if you want to have a successful life and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you seek the Lord. So what happened? Well, what happened was he couldn't handle the success. His armies got big. He did a lot of building. And it says in verse 15, his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He had the problem that Lucifer had. Lucifer wanted to be like God. He wanted to be more than he was supposed to be. And it says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. What a shame. Earlier in the chapter, it said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he prospered. He did not finish well. Jan and I are coming back to the States, not sure what the Lord has for us yet, but we want to finish well. We want to finish well. And what happened then? He went in to the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. This in no shape or form was what he was supposed to be doing. Why he even went in there to do this, I don't know. He got too big for his britches. I don't know what else to say. And the priest got after him about it. He got upset. And then it says, leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. He turned into a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. And then it says in verse 23, they spoke of him and they said, he is a leper. What a shame. He went from seeking the Lord in a short period of time, a short number of years, and now he's a leper. Now, why do I share all that? I share that, first of all, because I want to challenge you to not go his way. If you're seeking the Lord, I want to challenge you to continue seeking the Lord. But I also want to give a little backdrop in this to what's happening during the time that Isaiah was called. Now, let me go back to the Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. In the time that I have left tonight, I like to talk about three looks, three perspectives that Isaiah had in the first eight verses. We often just talk about verse 8, and I'll conclude with verse 8. But Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah looked upward. He looked upward. The first direction that we need to look spiritually is always upward. We need to look upward. Until we see God for who he is, we will never see ourselves for who we are. So we need to look upward. He was given a great privilege here. He was given a glimpse of heaven. I had heart surgery on February the 7th last year. I hadn't planned on heart surgery, but I had to have two valves replaced. We had good medical people in Cape Town, South Africa, so I had no qualms about having it there. And by the way, it was on my wife's birthday. What a birthday present. But anyway, I went into the operating room, and, you know, it was a win-win situation. As Christians, when we go into situations like that, it's win-win. If it goes well, I come out, and this is exactly what happened. I came out, no shortness of breath anymore. It just did a great job. But if something had gone wrong, it didn't go wrong. It didn't go wrong. I get jealous when I read somebody that had a glimpse of heaven. I think if we had a glimpse of heaven, we wouldn't want to stay here any longer. I think we'd want to go. The theme of eternity is holy, holy, holy. Our world has lost a sense of holiness. Since I've been home and watched the TV some, especially sports, because March Madness is going on right now. My wife needs to make sure that I don't become mad during March Madness, because I like basketball. I like college. When they get to be professionals, there's too much money and stuff like that. But I enjoy watching these universities play. Some cry at the end. Some, it's an emotional thing. Last night I was watching a game, 3.9 seconds left, and a team lost. Anybody watch that game? We don't have any sports fans here. But anyway, this is when the reason I mentioned television, they're advertising television for a new Monday night schedule. I've seen the commercials so much, I got it memorized. You know how they bombard you with commercials. Kevin Can Wait, A Man and His Plan, and the third show is called Living Biblically. This is a comedy on CBS, Living Biblically. What has happened to people? We've lost the sense of holiness. We've lost the sense of God's holiness. Peter understood that in 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 to 16. Peter says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or all manner of life, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." If we're concentrating on the holiness of God, it's going to affect how we think, how we speak, where we go, what we choose to watch. But people have lost a sense of God's holiness. And if we can understand, and by the way, the word holy here, it has to do with the word separate. Separate. You can look at that two ways. Number one, we see God and his holiness as separate from ours. As much as I would love to be as holy as God, his holiness is far beyond mine. But then also, the word separate has to do with the lives that we're supposed to live from the world. It says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." That's what we need to do. And if we can concentrate on the holiness of God, it will affect our worship. It will affect our worship. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I love the passage in Luke 10 where Mary and Martha are having Jesus come into their home. And Martha, we're very hard on her in this passage, but I have to use this example. She's concerned about Mary not helping out, and she even wanted the Lord to rebuke Mary, Lord, she's not helping me. I'm trying to set the table here. What's she doing? That's just my example now. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, Mary has found what is needful. And she was hanging on the every word that Jesus had to say. See, his holiness and who he was affected Mary at that point. And she wanted to worship him. In fact, it says in Luke 10, looking up. You know why she was looking up? She was on her knees, probably. She was down here and she was looking up at him. Remember, I said that Isaiah is looking up. We need to look up to the Lord. And if we look up, let's look at verses 5 through 7. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. If we're looking up, it's going to cause us to look inward. It's going to cause us to look inside. As we acknowledge who the Lord is, it forces us to look inward. I wouldn't be saved today if I hadn't looked inward. I had to see myself as the rotten sinner that I am. You all look very nice out here. You men, you're just like me. You got your jacket on. You got your ties on. Pastor Wade always has such a beautiful suit on when I come here. But Pastor Wade is a dirty, rotten sinner. Isn't he? Aren't you? I am. We all are. And Isaiah is the one that wrote in chapter 64, our righteousness is like what? Like filthy rags. When we look inward, it causes us to say, well, let me give you some examples. Some of them, Luke's probably one of my favorite books. In Luke chapter 5, the disciples had been fishing, and they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus asked them to launch out into the deep. And it wasn't even the time of day at that point to be fishing. But because it was the Lord, they obeyed. And you'll remember then, not only one boat was full of fish, they had to get another boat, and it was full of fish. I don't know what happened to Peter at that point. I'm not sure what happened to him. He wasn't totally hung up on the fish, because he said, depart from me. It was on his knees. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I believe he was taking a look at himself inside, and he was realizing the power and the awesomeness. And by the way, one of my pet peeves is people that use the word awesome for anything but God. You know, in sports, they say he made an awesome touchdown catch. Check out the word awesome. Check out the word awesome. I just don't use the word for anybody but God. Nothing else leaves me in awe except God. I mean, I've seen some great things. We went to Victoria Falls a couple years ago. I'm not calling Victoria Falls awesome. They're beautiful. To me, God is awesome. And I think Peter realized that. Another one, Luke 18, the publican and the Pharisee went up to pray. And the Pharisee, he just basically patted himself on the back and said, I fast twice in a week and I do this and do that. And I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. And then what did the publican do? He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we look inward, after we look upward and we look at the awesomeness of God, and then we look inward at ourselves, the response that we're going to give is, we're not much at all. We're not much at all. The prodigal son, what did it say at Luke 15? You know, he wanted his money. Dad gave him his money. He went and spent it all. I can't even imagine what he did in spending that money. And then verse 17 says, when he came to himself. When he came to himself. People can't get saved if they don't come to themselves. And he realized, I'm a terrible person. And my dad's servants are home. They got food to eat. And I'm just a rot. And he says he was going to go home and he was going to say to his father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. So a lot of examples in the book of Luke where people have looked inward. Now, something else happened in this 5, 6, and 7. Going down to verse number 6, it says, "The seraphim had a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." I'm so thankful for that live coal, because that live coal is symbolic of the forgiveness of God. That live coal was the reason that I could be saved. Isaiah looked inward. He saw himself as sinful, but because of God's mercy, he was able to see himself as forgiven. Unconditionally. Unconditionally. Remember I just mentioned the prodigal son? Prodigal son, he rehearsed. He rehearsed what he was going to say to his father. If you'll forgive me, I just want to read that to you. "I will rise and go to my father and will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father." And boy, do I love this next part. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." You know why he saw him a great way off? Because from the time that boy left, all that the father wanted was to have him back in his arms again. That's all he wanted. He didn't want to rake him over the coals. What have you, you know, what? I told you that, you know, he wasn't going to fuss him. He wasn't going to fuss him. That's such a beautiful picture of salvation. That forgiveness of God. And he had this thing rehearsed that he wanted to say, but he didn't need to say any of it. The father said, "Bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. The song Amazing Grace is taken. I'm sure John Newton was thinking of this passage when he wrote Amazing Grace. And I just read about John Newton. John Newton was an African slave trader. And when he was 82 years old, he had been called to preach. And when he was 82 years old, they tried to get him to stop. His health was bad. His memory was faded. And he did stop, and he did die at the age of 82. But he said, "I might not have a very good memory anymore, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and he is a great Savior." And that's what John Newton, some of the last words he said, "My memory may be gone, but I remember that I'm a great sinner, and he's a great Savior." So we need to have the upward look. We need to look inwardly. We need to realize that we're forgiven. And then verse number 8 says, "Also I had heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." I could probably spend a long time on this verse, because before you go to the mission field, you are challenged over and over and over by men of God to go. My wife and I, from the time we were married, missions conferences, coming into our home to have a meal, making those missionaries heroes for our children. At the end of the day, I would get my change purse out, we'd have our devotions, and I'd let the kids put whatever money I had here into some type of a thing, and we would give that to a missionary for the month. We would do that for a whole month, and whatever it came out to, $25, $30, we would give it to somebody. Jan and I are not both from this area. She's from North Carolina, and I am from this area. And I did not know her growing up, but I can tell you, because I know my wife better than anybody else, Jan spent time before she met me looking up and looking in. She spent time looking up and looking in. And I trust that I was doing the same thing here. And then a passage of Scripture that, among many passages of Scripture that challenged us, and maybe it will challenge you, is the Macedonian call. And you'll remember that Paul was ministering in what would be called Asia. And then in Acts 16:9, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." That's our call. That was our missionary call. Come over, come over and help us. You sang a song here about the regions beyond. I must go, I must go. There's a lot of people that sing that song and they say, I must go, and they don't go anywhere. They don't go anywhere. They stay in their comfort zone. You have to leave your comfort zone sometimes to go. But if God calls you to do that, and I'm not saying he calls everybody, but if God taps you on the shoulder and says, you know, it's your turn. Maybe God has taken us off the field now and he's going to replace us with two people from this church. Maybe not to go to South Africa, but maybe to go somewhere in the world. We have to look up, which causes us to look in, and then we need to look out. The greatest ability that you have is your availability. You just need to make yourself available. I'm always amazed by the fishermen and the other disciples in the New Testament. We don't have a lot about their call, but Jesus did call them, and then we got words like this. They dropped their net and forsook all and followed him. Boy, you could write a book on that one. You have to read between the lines, though, I guess. You know, he calls them, they drop their net, forsook all, and followed him. Sounds simple. When Elijah called Elisha, Elisha just made one request. He said, can I go kiss mom and dad goodbye? That was it. And then we see him following Elijah. Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries that was killed by the Alka Indians somewhere around 1956. I can't remember. I was a little boy and I didn't know anything about this. They were there on the beach and they thought that they had made headway. And then all of a sudden, the Alka showed up, and these guys were probably all in their 20s, young wives, some of them small children, and they were speared. A newspaper came out. This took place in Ecuador. Newspaper came out in Quito, Ecuador, the capital. And the headline was, what a waste. What a waste. Well, they should have waited a while and found out it wasn't a waste. Paul Harvey used to give the rest of the story. After those men were killed, how their women got involved in the endeavor. And how some of those same people that killed their husbands ended up being baptized, coming to the Lord and getting baptized. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, because it's not ours to keep, to gain what he cannot lose. We need to look outward at the needs around the world. We need to be faithful. I'm not going to read any more in this passage, but in the verses that follow this, Isaiah was told that He was going to preach, but people wouldn't understand. He would try to open their eyes to the things of God, but they wouldn't be able to see. He would try to open their ears to the message of God's forgiveness, but they would refuse to hear. And then he said in verse 11, Lord, how long? How long? In other words, how long am I to do this? And you know what the Lord said in my own words? You don't stop. You don't stop. You keep sharing and sharing and sharing. My wife's life verse is Philippians 1:6. I never knew what a life's verse was. And I met Jan, and for you wouldn't know this, but my wife and I got engaged in 1 month, and we got married 2 months after that. It was just a bang, and that was it. And we got the first night, first date, we sang together in a church. They didn't lock churches back in those days. Imagine that, not locking the church. But went to my home church. She sat down at the piano. We sang together. I fell in love with this woman instantaneously. But anyway, she had such a wonderful testimony, and she shared that her life's verse was Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I didn't have a life's verse, and I was already 24 years old, and I didn't think, but you know, if I could go back and I could pick a life's verse, it would be 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's what Isaiah had to hear. I'm going to retire from a mission board in about 9 months. But there is no retirement in serving the Lord. You know that. So, in conclusion, if you're here tonight, first of all, if you're here without the Lord, you need to be saved. The Bible says that now is the day of salvation. If you're here tonight and you don't look up, you know, sometimes people will say things like, well, I don't know what else to do but pray. Oh, I hate to hear that. I don't know what else to do but pray. You're not looking up. You should pray right away. And then, you know, perhaps you look back and, you know, I might say to you, are you saved? And you say, yes, I'm saved. And then I would say to you, tell me about it. Tell me about it. In dealing with children, we constantly want the children to share when they got saved, because they have to know when they got saved. They can't say, well, mommy said I was six. Okay? When you get saved, you were there. So you say to somebody, tell me about it. And then you tell people how you got saved, who was there, maybe who was preaching. If that isn't like that in your life, you need to be saved. You say, well, I'm part of this church. I've been part of this church for 10 years. Are you saved? Tell me about it. If you can't tell me about it, you're not saved. So if you need to do that tonight, come to the Lord for salvation. Pastor Wade told me to take to about 7:15, and it's 7:15 now. I asked him. He didn't tell me what to do. Okay? But I must sing this song. It's a song that I used to sing with my daughter. When we started Raising Support, our children were 5 and 8, and now they're 35 and 38. And each one of them have 3 children and grandchildren. I didn't know I had a place. I thought Jan had my whole heart, but there must have been some place in there for grandchildren. But anyway, this is called Here Am I, Lord, a Ron Hamilton song. And it goes so well with verse number 8.